It was the fall of 1988. There was a teenage boy who attended church just like this on a Sunday morning. During the invitation, during the end of that church service, he felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on his life. And he decided at that day that he was going to come forward and he was going to give his life to Christ in salvation. A teenage boy on that fall afternoon gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ and was saved that day. The next Sunday, he was back in church, and he'd kind of been just going on Sundays occasionally, but that Sunday, he went to Sunday school, and he went to Sunday morning church, and several of his teenage friends, they came back on Sunday night for church, and he decided, well, you know, I'm saved, I'm a Christian now, I'm see what other Christians are doing, and he went back on Sunday night. Wednesday night, church time again, and Wednesday night Bible study, Wednesday night youth group meeting, and he decided, well, this is what I see other Christian people doing, and he started going on Wednesday night. Over time, this teenage boy, after he got baptized, he started going to church on a regular basis. Now, he'd grown up in a Christian home, but had really never gone to church very much until he got saved, and once he got saved, he started going pretty frequently. And it became not just on Sunday or Sunday morning or Sunday night. It was on Wednesday. And then if there was an activity that was going on, if there was something that the men were doing, if there was something that the youth group was doing, then this teenage boy started attending all of the services and started participating in all the activities. Over time, this young boy began to grow. And as he began to grow and to develop spiritually, he began to take on some leadership positions in the church. And even as an older teenager and as a young man, young adult in his 20s, the pastor of the church and some leadership of the church gave him some leadership opportunities, and he took full advantage of that. Those leadership opportunities began to develop in the heart of this young man, and this young man decided that, you know, God had something more in his life, and there was a vocational calling into full-time Christian service, and this young man gave his heart and life to Christ in ministry and answered the call to preach and began to preach the gospel. Shortly thereafter, he was led to go to Bible college, and this young man went to Bible college, and he was there at Bible college. He was able to take some classes, and just some of his Bible college training and some of his other training allowed him to be on staff at that college and to be able to participate in a number of activities and lead a number of different ministry venues. But over time, there was a passion in this young man to preach. And there was a passion that God had given to him to share the gospel. And he left the Bible college and began pastoring in North Carolina. And as he was pastoring in North Carolina, God led him somewhere else. And he began pastoring in the state of Kentucky. And as God was leading him there, God led him somewhere else. And today he's the pastor of Gateway Church. And I stand before you and tell you that story as part of my testimony. And I say that today. My number one fan, Bill Stancil over there. I appreciate that, brother. Thank you so much. But it started the year off as the best church member of the year, sir. I appreciate that. Just kidding. Just kidding. I share that with you today because I can truly say that much, if not all, of my spiritual development and my spiritual journey came about seriously from starting to go to church and starting to participate in all the activities that were going on. I can tell you what it did for me is it anchored me. It anchored me into a body of believers. It anchored me spiritually. I developed friendships from that experience. There was a path that was placed in front of me Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, week after week that I was able to follow. It was a place that I could believe and belong. It was a place where I could live and learn. It was a place where I could serve and share. I could do those things on a regular basis. And as I did those things, I began to grow and I began to develop, and God began to work in my heart. And honestly, all of that to in one sense of where my spiritual journey began and where I stand before you today, I promise you, I can go back and attribute almost all of that to the simple fact that after I got saved, I made a conscious decision to develop a spiritual habit and discipline in my life that every time there was a service, every time there was an activity, every time I could go to church and be around people, that's exactly what I started doing. So today, in light of that story, and in light, I think, as you can tell where I'm going with this, I begin this new teaching series that I'm entitling Habits, these small disciplines that produce these big results. And the sermon title I give you today is a question. We'll answer that question at the conclusion of the message today. But the title of my message today is a question that's entitled, Where Are You Going to Be Next Sunday? Where are you going to be next Sunday? Now, as we talk about habits and we look at different disciplines, we understand that habits and disciplines are really, these are just training that is producing some kind of an expectation of a desired character trait or some kind of a pattern of behavior. And as you understand that habit beginning to develop, you begin to understand that discipline beginning to develop even in your life. And truthfully, almost everything that you and I accomplish that has any significance to it is going to be tied to some kind of habit. It's going to be tied to some kind of discipline. If you're trying to lose weight this year, if you're trying to exercise more, if you're trying to save more money, if you're trying to get out of debt, it's going to be tied to a habit. It's going to be tied to a trained discipline, this pattern of behavior that's going to enable you over time to be able to accomplish the goal that you've set out before you. Now, when we talk about spiritual disciplines, now this is ultimately what we're talking about today and over these next several weeks. But in these spiritual disciplines, we're talking about looking at patterns of behavior, the practices, these devotions that we see to habits in Scripture that enable us to be able to grow spiritually and to become the kind of person and the kind of believer that God wants us to be in our lives. And so today, I want to talk to you about the church, the subject of church attendance. And the idea of being a part of church services, the idea of being a part of every activity, every Bible study, everything that's going on at the church, I'm challenging you today to be a part of that and make the decision today that me and my family, this is what we're going to do. Now, don't turn me off today because I do realize that you're in church today. And I've already applauded you and said, great job starting the new year off in church with your family. Thank you so much for doing that. But I'm challenging you today to something much deeper. I'm challenging you today that something that honestly can change your life. It can change your family's life. I'm challenging you today to go deeper in your walk with God. I'm challenging you today to step out on faith and go in a path that perhaps you've never gone before. And as you're doing that, you'll begin to grow and you'll begin to develop and develop these spiritual disciplines and habits. But I'm also challenging you today to listen to the Word of God. Because frankly, as we'll see today, God demands and expects us to be in church. And let me say that one more time. God demands and expects us to be in church. And I want to prove that to you today. Take your Bibles, please, and go with me in the New Testament to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. As we go to Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to find your place in about the middle of that chapter, verse 24 and verse 25. The writer of Hebrews says to us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, verse 25 says, not neglecting to meet together. The question before you is, where will you be next Sunday? Before you answer that, I'm going to give you some thoughts from this passage today that may give some clarity on how you want to answer that question before you just flippantly give me an answer at this particular point. The first thing I want you to understand and see today is that church attendance is a command from God. I said that a moment ago, but again, verse 25, not neglecting meeting together as the habit of some. Now, apparently, in the early church model here and where we are here in the book of Hebrews, apparently there was some early believers that had an issue about being at church. They had an issue about meeting together, and they were absenting themselves from the groups that were collecting together, from the body of believers that were gathering together to worship God and to learn from His Word. They were absenting themselves, just like we have today. There's not a church across the country today that there's not a pastor that'll stand just like I'm standing today and say that there's people that need to be in church. There's people that have been absenting themselves from church. There's people that have gotten out of the habit, and they need to be in church. Well, this is what we're seeing here in Hebrews chapter 10. But the question I think that maybe we have to ask ourselves today is why does God make a big deal about being in church? Now, why does God make a big deal about being together with other believers on a consistent manner? Well, let's look at the text. Hebrews chapter 10, go up to verse 19. And you begin to understand and connect the dots as to why verse 24 and verse 25 have been written. Notice verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, as you read these words here, what we're understanding here is that Jesus died so that you and I could experience eternal salvation with God. And we understand in the Old Testament, there was the high priest, and the high priest would offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people. And there would be animal sacrifices that would be made. And as the high priest gave that annual sacrifice, no one could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. But we understand when Jesus died for our sins, when He shed His blood, when He died that cruel death of crucifixion on the cross, then we understand the Bible says that the veil in the temple that separated the outer court from the Holy of Holies was torn in two, that enabled you and I to be able to worship God. No more high priest, no more animal sacrifices. You and I could come on a regular basis, whether it be on Sunday, whether it be on Wednesday, or whether it be on Tuesday night, at 11 o'clock, that you and I could come to worship God, that we could approach the throne room of God, and that is provided to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning death. Now, as you listen to that and as you understand that, you understand that that is really the story of salvation. But do you know and do you truly realize what a wonderful privilege that you and I have to be able to approach, to be able to worship, and to be able to directly go to the God of the universe? I'm not talking about coming to me. I'm not talking about going to a political figure. I'm not talking about going to the president. I'm not talking about going to some religious figure in our world. I'm talking about going to the eternal God, that you and I have that wonderful privilege today that I can go and worship God just as I am. I can come to Him when nobody else is around. I can lift my hands and sing praises to Him when everybody else is around. And you and I have direct access to God, and God provided that by giving His Son Jesus, and I'm telling you today, that's a big deal. And so why do we come to church? Why does God say that you should come to church? Why is it a command? Why does He expect that? Because He gave the best that heaven had to offer in His Son Jesus to die so that you and I could be saved and to be able to worship Him directly. That's why. That's why it's a command. That's why it's an expectation as we understand here. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and go with me in the New Testament to Acts chapter 2. And I want you to notice kind of how this plays out. We go to Acts chapter 2, and as we go to Acts chapter 2, skip to the end of the chapter toward verse 42. So God says, you need to be in church. God says you need to gather together with other believers to worship Me and to learn from My Word. And the reason that I'm asking you to do this is because I've given you My Son Jesus to provide eternal salvation so that you can come directly to Me. So how did this work? How did this play out? What does this look like? Well, this is the early church. The Bible says to us in verse 42, and they devoted themselves. Who's they? Well, look back at verse 41. So those that received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, how'd you like to have a church service where 3,000 souls were saved and baptized and added to the church? That'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? So you think these folks were excited about being together? You think these folks were excited about being at church? I believe they were. So what did they do? Well, they took God's command seriously. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and of prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The believers continue, I believe, to use the temple as an area of ministry. But there was a lot of people that got saved. There was a lot of believers that were developing here. And these individuals, they gathered together in small groups and they met in individual homes and they met in different places that were even outside the temple. And what were they doing? Well, they were worshiping God. They were praising God. They were learning from God's word. As other people had needs, they gladly sold their possessions and met the needs of their fellow believers. They were fellowshipping together. They were breaking bread. They were eating together. They were participating in communion. They were sharing the gospel with other people. They were growing not as converts, but they were growing as disciples of Christ. You say, why do pastors and churches always refer back to Acts chapter 2 and the New Testament model of the church? Because that's exactly what it's supposed to look like today for us. That's exactly what it's supposed to look like. This is not just a Sunday event. This is not just Sunday at 10:45. This is not just Sunday night at 6:30. This is not just Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Our relationship with Christ and our discipleship is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, 365 out of our lives. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be worshiping and sharing and learning and growing and helping. These 3,000 new converts, they needed instruction and fellowship, and they knew that they needed to grow and become effective witnesses for Christ, and they gathered together as much as they possibly could because they understood this was a habit and a development and a growth that was going to help them become more like Christ. I like what Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, and listen to this for a second. He says, the Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual. They met daily, they cared daily, they won souls daily, they searched the scriptures daily, and increased in number daily. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them, and His resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Spirit. Now, these individuals, they understood, they knew the power of Christ in their life, and they needed to be together, and they were all in when it came to their salvation. It wasn't just, hey, I got saved, and okay, I'll be back at church next week. Well, no, hey, I'll be back at church next week, and hey, when you guys gather together to study God's word on Monday, I'll be there. Hey, when you guys are helping those in need on Tuesday, hey, I'll be there. Hey, when you guys are gathering together to worship on Wednesday and sing praises to the Lord, hey, I'll be there. Hey, I'll be there. Hey, I'll be there. Can I tell you from firsthand experience, when I got saved, I really got saved. And when I got saved, I knew more than just I was going to go to heaven. There was something in my heart that says, you know what, after all that God's done for me, I want to give Him my life. And one of the easiest things I can do is just be there. It's just give back what I have. And I didn't have much. I didn't offer much in a sense. But God began to develop and He began to use and began to help me and began to grow what was a seed in my heart of wanting to do things for God into where I am today. But if I had never gotten involved, if I had never gone back, if I had never been at all the services and all the activities, I wonder where that seed would have ever gone to. These Christians, they knew. They were all in. What about you today? How seriously do you take the command to be in church? Not just on Sunday morning, but for life groups, for Sunday school classes for your kids, for Sunday evening worship, for Wednesday night Bible study, for ladies' Bible study, for youth activities, for church work days, whatever it might be. How seriously do you take that command? Because may I say to you today, God commands and expects you and I to be in church. Let me say that one more time. God commands and expects you and I to be in church and to be involved in everything that's going on and to participate in everything that's going on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not neglect meeting together. Do not neglect meeting together. I think the command is very clear. But the second thing I want you to see today is that church attendance constructs believers. Church attendance constructs, it builds up, it encourages, it helps, it edifies you and I today. Verse 24, so we go back now to Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible says again, the verses that we read, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And then the middle of verse 25, encouraging, the writer says, one another. Now, I think it's interesting as you read verse 24 and verse 25, that the emphasis here is not on what the believer gets from their assembly together, but really the emphasis here is what the believer contributes to the assembly together. There's too many Christians today, too many people that go to church, and they go to church and they sit back and it's like, okay, what can I get from the church? A lot of people quit going to church and they church hop because, well, this church doesn't help me and this church doesn't bless me and this church doesn't feed me. And I get those things sometimes. But there's way too many people that have a negative attitude toward church attendance because they feel like it has to be given to them. Well, when you understand what Scripture says here, it's not about you and I getting, it's about you and I giving. It's about you and I participating. It's about you and I belonging. It's about you and I being there present and accounted for and giving what we have to the Lord. I think coming to church builds up our worship. Go back to verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Listen, we come to church worship services and Bible studies. We come to fellowships. We attend other activities. Why do we do that? We do that so that we can draw closer to the Lord. It's not just that I checked my church thing off for the week. Why are you here today? Why do we come to life groups? Why do we have Awana for our kids? Why do we have youth group for our teenagers? Why? It's so that you and I can grow closer to the Lord on a regular basis. And so the writer of Hebrews says, listen, don't neglect coming to church. And it's going to build up your worship. It's going to build up your closeness with the Lord. But coming to church also, verse 23, builds up our faith. The Bible says to us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The confession of our hope is what we say and how we act as it relates to what the Bible says that what we're supposed to do and the patterns of holiness and righteousness. What do we say? How do we act? Does it measure up the confession of our hope? And then there's that phrase, without wavering. It's the idea of remaining true. It's the idea of not bending. It's the idea of that tree, and there's a fierce storm, and there's winds, and it's howling that tree, but that tree, it may bend, but it doesn't bend over. It doesn't blow over. It stands erect. And so you and I, the idea of coming to church is it builds up our worship and our closeness with God, but it builds up our faith. We learn about God. We learn about Jesus. We learn about the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're challenged to grow. We're challenged to develop new habits and new disciplines in our life so that we can become more like what the Bible says that we're supposed to be like. Now, let me pause here for a second. I still believe that we're to live our lives according to what the Bible says we're supposed to live like. Not according to what the world says we're supposed to live like, not according to what America says we're supposed to live like, not according to what religious entities say that we're supposed to live like. I still believe that we're to live our lives according to what the Bible says we're to live like. And we do that when we come to church. The Hebrews were in constant danger of being tempted by religion, by society, by the government to forsake their confession in Jesus Christ and to turn back to the Old Testament way of worship. They were constantly being pressured, and they were constantly being pressured. So the writer of Hebrews says, hey, listen, you gather together as much as you possibly can, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to build up your faith. So when that temptation comes, when that pressure from the outside comes, then what you'll be able to do is to be able to stand strong and not bend. You know why some Christians today are not in church? You know why some of them have walked away from their faith? You know why some of them live like the world today? It's because their faith is weak. Why is their faith weak? Because they've not been in church, they've not been participating, they've not been growing according to the Word of God. Coming to church also builds up others. Our walk with Christ, I don't think, was ever designed for us to live in isolation. God wanted us to walk with other believers. He wanted us to be a part of others' lives. Jesus could have come. He could have done what he did by himself, but he had an inner circle of friends, didn't he? Peter, James, and John. He had the disciples. And so as Jesus had friendships, Jesus had other people that were there. We read here in the book of Acts, they were all things together, all things common. There was unity among them. They were together worshiping. They were together growing. And I think the mutual encouragement that we give one to another in our life is of utmost importance. When you and I are gathered together to worship God, when you and I are serving together, when we're learning and growing together, you know what that does? That encourages one another. It encourages me. It encourages other people. I think Cain, in a very arrogant way, God said, Cain, where's your brother Abel? And Cain, in his arrogance, said, am I my brother's keeper? Well, the answer to that is, yes, you are. Yes, we are. Are we responsible for one another? Yes. Now, while I may not answer for you, and you ultimately may make the decisions you make in your life, as an individual, not just as a pastor, but even as a Christian, we have a responsibility one toward another. We have a responsibility to encourage one another and to help one another and to be there for one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We build up others simply by our presence. When we go to church, you know what it says? It says that God is important in my life and being around other Christian people is important in my life. That's what it says. When a person chooses routinely not to join the church family and worship, what it's saying is, God, I don't want to be there. God, I don't value what you say I'm supposed to be doing. And to be honest, I really don't like being around those other Christian people. That's what it says. Now, that may be not what you're thinking when you don't come to church. That may never have been a thought that went across your mind, but I promise you, in essence, that's what it says. When you absence yourself from church, you're saying, God, this is really not important, and I really don't care about being around other Christian people. That's what it says. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring in Durham, North Carolina, I had a church member hand me and give me some Duke University football tickets. Now, some of you are Duke fans, and many people know about Duke University because of their academics and ultimately because of their basketball team, which is unfortunately really, really good this year. So we went to the Duke football game. You know, I'd grown up on the Friday Night Lights kind of thing, going to high school football games and the whole town being there. And even though I'd gone to the University of Kentucky, which is a basketball school, not a football school, it was still part of the SEC. And so there was a lot of people that were at the football games. I think it might be the only time I've ever felt sorry for Duke University. We went to the football game, and I honestly believe on a Friday night here in Virginia Beach, there were more people at a high school football game than there was at a major college university football game. It was pitiful. I was looking around to see where people were tailgating, and there was like 12 people tailgating. That was it, like 12. There couldn't have been much more than that in the crowd. And it's a pretty big stadium there, and there was nobody there. I mean, honestly, for a brief moment, and maybe the only time that I've ever felt sorry for Duke University was at that moment. I felt bad for them, and I realized why I got free tickets. Because I'm used to the University of Kentucky and going to basketball games, where there's 23, 24,000 people that have absolutely lost their mind about being in a basketball game. They're yelling, they're screaming. It doesn't matter if they're at the very top row or they're next to the bench. They're yelling, they're screaming, they're going crazy. And you and I have been in those environments. Those environments when nobody shows up to support the team, how does it make the team feel? How do they participate? How do they play? How do they perform? It's not real good sometimes. But boy, you can take a mediocre team or just an average team and you'll pack the place out and they're cheering and they're screaming and they're yelling and they're going crazy and all of a sudden that average mediocre team rises above and they start playing well. Can I say to you, when the church is empty, it hurts us. When people aren't here for Bible study, it discourages other people. When kids aren't showing up for youth activities, when there's a work day and there's just a handful of people, when there's any kind of activity or service at all, and there's just a handful of people that show up, it discourages other people. It doesn't encourage them as the Bible says to us. And so just by you and I being here, just by presence, and you've felt this before, you've come to Friends Sunday, you've come to Easter, you've come to Christmas, you've come to the start of a new year, and you've come to a big service in church, and there's a lot of people that's there, and you leave and you walk out going, man, there just seemed to be a good energy in church today. Well, part of that's the simple fact there was a big crowd that was there. By our presence, we build one another up, but also by our participation. We don't come to watch, we come to worship. We don't come just to sing, we come to serve. And so when we're participating with our whole heart, when we're worshiping with our whole heart, when we're serving with our whole heart, you know what it does? It makes me want to do it more. It makes me want to build up. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, and I'm not going to call out names. But as we were singing this morning, I was kind of watching our praise choir in the back there, and there were several people that were singing, and they had big smiles on their face. Some of them were kind of lifting a hand, and some of them were kind of on their toes just a little bit, and you could tell they were kind of getting into the song, and you could tell what they were singing meant something to them. Well, you know what it meant to me as a pastor? Man, I was like, do that, man. I was going crazy. I mean, it got me pumped up. You know why? Because they were worshiping. They wasn't just standing and singing or just kind of doing this. Because I did see some people doing that today. I looked around. Sorry. I needed a sermon illustration. Why not use you? But I did see some of this today. But up here, I saw some of this. Man, it got me more in the idea of worship. It got me more involved. And listen, when you and I are participating, when we're here and we're serving and we're working and we're volunteering and we're doing something for God, it charges other people up to get them to do something. And you understand when there's more people working and there's more people participating, there's more production. The Bible says this to us in Proverbs chapter 27, that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. What kind of construction are you doing today? Is your presence encouraging other people to be in church with you? Are you lifting one another up just by the fact that you're in life group? Is our church suffering because you're not participating? Is our church not growing because you're not volunteering? You're not working, you're just coming to get rather than to give? What kind of construction are you doing today? Jesus said, God said, the Holy Spirit said to us through the writer of Hebrews, hey, don't neglect meeting together, any and all times. And when you come together, you're going to be a builder. You're going to be an encourager. You're going to be an uplifter. You're going to edify, and you're going to construct and build up one another in the service of God. But then there's one final thing before we answer the question, where are you going to be next Sunday? And that's church attendance cautions how we live. Go back to verse 25, please. The Bible says, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now notice these last words. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What are the motives of being in church? Is the idea of the soon coming Christ. It's the idea of Jesus coming back to redeem his church and to rapture his church. One of the other places that this idea of meet together, really one of the only other places in Scripture that we translate the words meet together is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and you understand the text of meeting together here in Hebrews, and then you understand the text that's given there in 2 Thessalonians, what are they both talking about? They're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. I believe that he was put in a tomb. He died. He laid there for 3 days. And on the third day, he gloriously arose in power, in his resurrection power. I believe he walked among us, that people saw him, that he ministered to people. And I believe that he ascended back into heaven. And as he ascended back into heaven, he ascended back into heaven to one day come back for us again so that we could be raptured from this world to be able to live with him, to reign with him. And I believe that could happen at any time. At any time. In light of that, that affects how I live. Let me ask you a question today. Are you ready spiritually if he comes today? Are you saved today? Do you know that your sins are covered under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sins and repented of your sins and truly believed in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Are you really living according to the Word of God? If the Lord were to come back today, would you be embarrassed by what He might find your daily life to be? Hey, in light of this message today, if we looked at your church attendance, if we looked at your participation log of all activities that take place on a normal basis here at our church, what would it say about the fact that you're ready or not? Are you presenting the Bible? Are you presenting the church? Are you presenting the Lord? Are you presenting salvation in a sense? Are you presenting it to people on a consistent manner that they're ready as well? You see, it doesn't just affect us. It affects others. And if we're not living it, then it's going to be hard for us to present it. But as the day is drawing near, Jesus is going to return, and it could be today. In light of that, I better be ready. In light of that, you better be ready. In light of that, our family better be ready. In light of that, those that we work with better be ready. In light of that, our neighbors need to be ready. In light of that, we better be doing everything we can so that they can be ready should He come. I believe that church attendance is not all about just our witness, but I believe that church attendance is a great part of our witness, because when people see you coming to church and people know that you attend church and you're at this service and you're at this activity and you're participating here and you're serving here and you just normally talk about that in a daily routine, what does it do? It says something to other people that, hey, you know what? Living for God is the most important thing in my life, and serving and living according to the Word of God is a big deal in my life. That's what it says. That's what it says. So what does your witness say, both inside and outside the church? How serious are you about living for Christ? We're starting the new year. We're starting with resolutions. You're kind of tired of 2018. You're ready to start something new. How serious are you about living for the Lord? There was a church member that attended a church one time. Pretty faithful, but stopped going. After a few weeks of not being in church, the pastor decided he would stop by and pay this gentleman a visit. It was a cold, wintry afternoon, wintry evening when the pastor stopped by and knocked on the door, and the gentleman came to the door, and they exchanged pleasantries, and the gentleman invited the pastor in. There was nobody else at home. The man was sitting there. He got a fire going in his fireplace, and he kind of put his chair there in front of the fire, and he was just sitting there watching the fire, and he invited the pastor to pull up a chair and to sit along with him and watch the fire. The gentleman was expecting any one moment that the pastor to just start in, start talking, start telling him what's going on, what he needed to do, and just the pastor control the conversation. But the pastor sat there in the chair for a moment, and he just started staring at the fire. He didn't say anything at all. He just kept looking at the fire. He just kept looking at the fire. And the two of them, these two men, pastor, church member, just kind of sat there for a few moments in silence. Nobody saying anything at all. Until the pastor kind of leaned up in his chair and he took one of the fire tongs and he reached into the fire that was glowing and just the heat and just the beauty of a fireplace. And he reached in with the fire tong and he picked up one of the burning embers. And he picked it up and he just laid it on the hearth for just a moment all by itself. Put the tongs back in the rack and sat back down in his seat. The pastor began to just watch that burning ember lose its color, lose its fire, and it got dark, and it got cold. And he glanced over at the gentleman, and he glanced back at the ember, and he glanced over at the gentleman, and he glanced back at the ember. And then he glanced back at the fire. And again, in silence, nobody had said a word. Pastor hadn't said a word. This gentleman hadn't said a word. They looked back at the fire. Until the pastor thought for a few moments, and he did this with his watch, and he looked down and made a gesture as, it's time for me to leave. And so he got up from his chair. Before he left, he reached down and he got the fire tongs again. He reached over to the hearth and he got the ember that was there getting cold. And he placed it back into the fire that was burning. And the ember that was there that was cold and dark was isolated by itself. In just a matter of moments, began to have a little glow, began to have a little fire, began to have a little heat, and began to burn brightly with all the other flames that were there. He put the tongs back, and the other gentleman got up, and they walked to the door. Before he left, the gentleman said, Pastor, his tears began to well up in his eyes. I want to thank you for coming. And I want to thank you for preaching such a fiery sermon to me tonight. I'll see you at church next Sunday. He understood that when you absent yourself from church, you leave yourself out to ultimately spiritually die. I wonder today, in your life today, I just wonder how important is coming to church. Can a person really be a Christian and not faithfully be in church? Now, you may want to get technical and split hairs with me this morning on the way out and say, well, the thief on the cross went to heaven and he didn't go to church. I understand that. But I also understand that he didn't have an opportunity to go either. But a better question I'll fire back at you, so I'm just going to go ahead and prepare you because I'm about to win, okay? Is if you call yourself a Christian, why would you not want to be in church every time the doors are open? Why would you not want to be among other believers whom Jesus died for so that you could be saved, so that you can grow and develop and become the kind of individual that God wants you to be, so that you can go to heaven to be with Him and to bring others with you? Why would you not want to? The Bible says this to us in 1 John, that one of the characteristics of a person who truly loves God is he'll have a love for one another. And he'll want to be around other people who love God too. But the Bible also says in 1 John that one of the characteristics of a backslidden, a cold, a distant heart is when someone withdraws fellowship from the church and withdraws fellowship from other believers. I just wonder today, where are you going to be next Sunday? I'm going to ask you to do something a little different today, and we're going to close out this portion of our service differently than we normally do. I'm going to ask you to be as quiet as possible. Nobody getting up. I don't want anybody, ushers, I don't want you to go out yet. I don't want anybody to run to the bathroom, and don't worry about getting your kids. We've got time this morning. I want you to simply to bow your head and close your eyes right where you sit. Don't stand. We're not going to sing just yet. I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. I realize today that you may have made some resolutions. And they may have been some fleshly, some physical. And hey, I'm all about those things. Hey, if you can better yourself, do it. But I'm speaking to you spiritually today. And I know sometimes when we stand and I ask people to come to the front, that it's real easy for you just kind of stand there and sit there, not make any moves. But right now, you don't have any excuses. You're just sitting there. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. There's a spirit of prayer across this building. And God's speaking to your heart today. You see, before I started going to church, the key part that preceded me coming to church was the fact I gave my heart to Christ. You can say today, I'm going to go to church as an unbeliever, and that's great, but you're not going to make it faithfully. It is only when you confess your sins, repent of those sins, believe in Jesus Christ, and commit yourself to live for Him that salvation actually occurs. And once you're saved, then you become a brand new creature. You start thinking differently. You start acting differently. And so some of you today can say, Pastor, I want to be in church. Pastor, I want to do better. And I appreciate that. But I'm asking for your heart today. There are some of you that are sitting here today, and honestly, you know you're not a Christian. There's never been a time when you've confessed your sin. There's never been a time when you've truly believed in Jesus. There's never been a time when you've allowed Him to be your Savior. Sitting there right now, you can make that happen. A prayer that says, God, I'm sorry for my sins. A prayer that says, Lord, I repent of my sins. A prayer that says, God, I believe You love me. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. A prayer that says, I accept You into my life. A prayer that says, Lord, I commit myself to live for You. Forgive me of my sin. Save my soul. That prayer today can save you. Just as the guitar is playing, there's a quietness across this building. Would you pray that prayer as you're sitting there? Would you pray that today? God, please forgive me. I confess my sin. I accept You as my Lord and Savior. I commit myself to You.